Father, we are thankful today that we can come and know that this is your truth and that you are speaking your truth to us. It is a truth that has declared who you are. We do not get to define you. You define yourself as you reveal yourself to us in your word. You reveal us to ourselves. We don't get to define ourselves. You tell us who we are, who we've been created to be, and who we now have been recreated to be in Christ Jesus. Lord, your salvation is revealed to us in your word. We do not get to tell you how sins can be forgiven. You tell us how we can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so today I pray that we would not come to you thinking that we would take your word and what it says and somehow manipulate it or bend it to fit our needs or to fit what our truth is or what the world's truth is. But today we would come with open arms, open eyes, open ears, open hearts to receive the truth that you are going to give so that our lives will be conformed to that truth that we might bring glory and honor to your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. When I ran track in high school, I found that one of the most difficult and hardest races for me was the open 400 meters. Now, it's only one lap around the track, and so if you've never run that race, you may think, well, one lap, that's no big deal. However, that one lap, you are sprinting full blast all the way around. There is a reason that when they announce that race, that people in the stands start to say, here come the horses. It is a grueling and it is a hard race. And one of the things that if you watch this race, you might notice is that as the runners get into turn three, it seems as though they hit a wall. We used to call it the bear because it was like in turn three, there was always a bear waiting there and he jumped on your back and he rode you all the way around into the finish line. And by the time you hit that third turn, every single time, everything in your body was saying, stop running. This makes absolutely no sense. Just lay down and die. And so what would happen was we would have teammates that would go up into the top of turn three. And as we came around and as our lungs were begging for mercy, and as our legs were telling us, you're never going to make it, and as our minds were saying, that bear is not going to get to the finish line because you are never going to make it to the finish line, they would begin to yell and they would begin to scream and they would begin to encourage us along the way and to the finish line. As a matter of fact, there was one time where one of my running mates was there, and as I rounded turn three and got into the top of turn three, he began to yell, just catch the guy in front of you. Just catch that guy in front of you, as he ran alongside me. And I did. It encouraged me to catch the guy in front of me, and I ran one of the best times in that race. You know, sometimes living on mission for Christ can feel like we are running an all-out sprint around the track. It can be grueling and painful. It can demand so much from us. The world comes against us, and it seems like even Satan himself has jumped on our back trying to keep us from running. We suffer loss because of what we believe. We are made fun of because we don't participate in the things that the world participates in. We may even be persecuted because we stand for the gospel. However, in those times, we can know God is there to point us to the truths that will encourage us to endure. Like a teammate running alongside us, the Holy Spirit comes and he reminds us of these truths that God has given us so that we will run with endurance and we will run with confidence into the finish line. Will you please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me encourage you to get your Bible and follow along as we read and throughout the sermon. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, you can find a Bible underneath a seat somewhere near you. And if you turn to page 995, you will be at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's second letter to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Paul is in a dungeon under tight security. At any time now, he will be called up and he will be put to death. So he knows that Timothy and these believers are going to be facing persecution and possibly their lives will be threatened because of the gospel as well. And so, though he cannot run alongside them, he writes these words of encouragement in hopes that they will not give up or give in, but will endure for the gospel. He begins this letter in typical fashion with a normal greeting of the day. However, Paul is never one to waste words. And so he adapted the greeting of the day to conform to the purpose, to his purpose and God's purpose for this letter. And in this case, he uses even the greeting to encourage these believers to endure. And so will you please follow along this morning as I begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's all we're covering this morning. So we're going to dig deeper into these verses. We're going to look a little closer here even at just the greeting of 2 Timothy. And I want us to find three encouragements that will help us be confident as we take the gospel into the world. Three encouragements that will encourage us to be confident as we take the gospel into the world. So, number one, we can go into the world confidently proclaiming the gospel because we have been sent by God. We have been sent by God. Paul, in his letters, often identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one who has been sent out by Christ. That's what an apostle is. And so he does this to establish his authority that has been given to him by the Lord. Specifically in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul does this because as Timothy, his representative and the representative of God, is standing before Ephesus, and as he's delivering these truths to the believers in Ephesus, as well as standing against false teachers, they need to know that Timothy's authority comes from Paul and that Paul's authority comes from Christ. So that Timothy, as he is preaching and as he is proclaiming, that he's not just talking and saying, "Hey, I've put this authority on myself," but that what he is saying literally is from God because it has been passed down from Christ to Paul and from Paul to Timothy. And so, also in this letter, it is also an appeal to Timothy and the church to follow Paul's example and to further the gospel in the face of persecution. He says he was an apostle of Christ by the will of God. So besides this equating Jesus with God, this further solidifies Paul's authority. In 1 Timothy, he uses the phrase "by the command of God." It's the same thing. By the command of God, by the will of God. How does God reveal his will to you? He commands you. When God says go, that's his will. It's not his will if he says go west for you to go east. So we know that by the command of God is the same thing as by the will of God. And so God commanded Paul through Christ on the road to Damascus to declare the good news of salvation to the nations. And so Paul has spent his whole life after that and his whole ministry taking the gospel to the nations. But this meant not only that he was under the authority of God, but that he was under the providential hand of God. God was leading Paul in all areas of his ministry. And so his suffering and his persecution was not outside of the will of God. It wasn't occurring because someone or something had overpowered God or somehow outsmarted God and done an end around and snuck into Paul's life. No, it was all under the providential hand of God, and so it was part of God's will for Paul. Paul's suffering was under God's providential hand. He was being used as an instrument for God's glory, and if that meant that Paul was going to be poured out as a drink offering unto God, then Paul was fine with that. The mission they were on was one commended by God's authority and under God's providential hand. And so God is saying, as I have been sent out by Christ, so you, Timothy, have been sent. And so those believers at Ephesus have been sent. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father about his disciples that God had given him, those who had called on the name of Jesus. And so, he's not talking just about the 11 disciples, 11 because Judas was not a true disciple. When he's praying, he's talking about all his disciples, all those who had followed him. So if you look at Matthew and you look at Luke, there are times when Jesus sends out the 12. There are times when Jesus only calls the three. There's also times when he sends out the multitude, the 70 and others. This is who he's praying for. It's all those who had followed him. And in verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, he's praying to the Father, so I have sent them into the world. As God sent Christ, so Christ sent these disciples. And it was these disciples who were at Pentecost, who became the nucleus of the early church. So this idea of sending began with God sending Jesus, his son. Jesus sends out his disciples. Then in the early church, he sends literally his apostles, those sent ones who had authority over the church. And they begin then to send others into the world. In Romans 10, Paul is unfolding how the gospel is available to all who call on the name of Jesus. And in verse 14 and 15, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, when Paul says, how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless some are sent? He's not talking about me. He's not talking about the office of pastor. The word preach is proclaim. And so how are they going to hear unless somebody proclaims this good news of the gospel? And how are they going to proclaim the good news of the gospel unless somebody sends them out to proclaim the good news of the gospel? Brothers and sisters, we have been sent out into the world to proclaim the gospel. Now, I do not believe that we carry the title of apostle, capital A apostle, like the first apostles that Jesus sent out. They were given a special ministry by Jesus Christ in the building of the church. However, I do think it is appropriate that we consider ourselves little A apostles because we have been sent out by the will of God through Christ. And because of this, we can go with confidence, even as we face the possibility that we may suffer for it. We can go with the assurance that God is in full and total control of all that takes place in our life. And so we endure suffering and we suffer loss, knowing God has not abandoned us, but is using even our suffering and our loss to bring about his intended end for our good. A few years ago, my family and I went to Six Flags, and I got on the ride Iron Rattler. It's a wooden roller coaster. It drops 171 feet at an 81 degree angle. You think about that, that's 90 degrees, so you take off about 9 degrees and you're at 81 degrees. So it literally almost is straight face down, and it drops at about 70 miles an hour. Now, if I'm honest, I like roller coasters okay, right? But if we go to the park and I don't ever get on one, my day's not ruined. But because my girls like roller coasters, I'll get on a roller coaster and I'll ride it. And so the problem with roller coasters for me is that, you know, that sense that you get in your stomach when it drops like that, that sort of like out of control feeling that you get. And so it's okay, you know, I can deal with it. And so as I'm looking up at the Iron Rattler in this, you know, hill that you start on that was 171 feet, I'm thinking, you know, this is probably going to be a test of my will, but it's not really that high, which is what you always say when you're looking up at something tall, right? You're looking at, oh, it's not that bad. And so because my wife said, like, hard pass, no, I got in the line with two of my girls. We make our way through the line, and we get there, and there's only cars of two, right? So that's all you got, cars of two. So, of course, they get in a cart together. And I get in a cart with an absolute total stranger. Never met the guy before. And so we're sitting there. We're going to ride this roller coaster together. And so we begin our journey and we go up, you know, tink, 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 you know, going up that hill. And so we get up the top of that 170-foot hill, and all of a sudden what was not so high has become really, really high. And I'm kind of looking around. And so just as we, you know this feeling, right? It's just before you get over the hill and they like let you go, you know that feeling? So just before we're getting over and we begin to look down this 81-degree, 171-foot drop, I look over to this guy that I've never met, never talked to, never seen in my life, and I said, I'm about to scream like a little girl. I literally said that to him. And they let us go, and sure enough, for 30 seconds, what it felt like 30 seconds, I'm going, ah, all the way down to the bottom of the hill, and we do the turns and do all of this stuff. Now, you may be thinking, if that is your reaction, why in the world would you get off the ride and then go back and get in line to do it again? Well, the thing about the Iron Rattler is that even though it is a wooden roller coaster, it has a pretty modern steel track. And so the roller coaster has wheels on top and it has the wheels on the bottom of that track. So wherever we go, that roller coaster cart is secured to the track. That means if the track turns left, that's where we're going. And if the track turns right, that's where we're going. And so because of that, I am on that ride 99.9% sure that it is always going to lead me back to level ground where I can get off and I can walk around. And so because of that, I'll get back on the ride. Now, I may still feel like fear and feel anxiety and feel that there's those butterflies, but ultimately, I can overcome that because wherever the track is going, I'm fairly confident that that's where the cart's going to go, and it's always going to lead me back to where I want to be. Look, believers, we don't like persecution. We don't hope for rejection. However, we don't have to like it in order to confidently proclaim the gospel, even though it may come. We don't have to feel in control when things get dicey. We can be confident even in the face of our fear, because God is in control. His will for you will always, always be best for you. So wherever he providentially leads you, that's where you should go. And even when persecution comes, because you're obedient to his will, you can be 100% sure that he is always going to work it for your good. He's always going to work it for your good. So if God calls you or your son or your daughter to a place where they are hostile to the gospel, you can go or you can let them go with confidence. Why? Because God has laid the track for you and it will guide you to what is best for you. He will keep you from the persecution if that's best. Or he will lead you through the persecution and you will be stronger and more Christ-like for it. Or he will deliver you out of persecution to your eternal home. But regardless, there are never any mistakes in God's will for your life. And so we go into the world with full confidence that whatever happens, wherever we are, and whoever we encounter, God is using us for his glory and he is working it for our good in his life. He has laid the track and his will is always best. But number two, we can go into the world confidently proclaiming the gospel because we have the message of God. We have the message of God. Paul says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe this brings us confidence in two ways. First, it was the purpose and the goal of Paul's apostleship. He had been sent to declare the true and abundant life, the eternal life that was promised by God through Christ. That was his mission. That was his ministry. That's why God sent him to proclaim the true life. So this wasn't just some message. This wasn't Paul's message. It was the very word of God, the only message that could bring life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And so Timothy and these believers could proclaim that message with confidence, knowing that they were declaring the very gift of life. It was the only hope for the nations. Quite literally, it was the purpose for which Paul and these believers had been sent by God. And by the way, is why we are sent out by God, to proclaim this message, the message of life. But second, this promise of life in Christ Jesus was the hope of Paul's own life. He endured hardship because he obediently proclaimed life promised in Christ. That's why the persecution came. That's why persecution comes to us. However, Paul went into the world proclaiming a message, proclaiming that message because he fully believed it. Paul's not pushing something he didn't hold to himself. So he endured the hardship and the persecution that came from proclaiming the message because he believed in the promise of life contained in that message. We see this same relationship between Paul's apostleship and the promise of life in Titus. In Titus 1:1-3, Paul says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." So 2 Timothy is shorthand for what he has said in Titus. He was an apostle for the sake of the elect in hope of God's promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life was hope for those who received it, and it was hope for Paul. There was hope found in the message. We declare hope for those who are lost and dying and going to hell. And we do that because we believe in that hope. It is hope for us. And this hope of eternal life, which he preached, had been entrusted to him by the command of God. It was God's will and it was God's message. It wasn't Paul's message. It isn't our message. It is God's message handed down to us through his word of how you can be saved that we are to go and to proclaim. Now, on the 27th of this month, we will be going out into neighborhoods all around us, and we're going to be knocking on doors, and we'll be sharing the gospel. And I know that that can be intimidating. We are going to be trying something new this time. We'll be praying for those that come to the door and those in our community, and we're going to be sharing the gospel in our prayer. And so we want you to come to a training before that Saturday so that you'll be well-equipped and so that everybody's on the same page. That's why we've offered three of them for you. However, let me just tell you, it is still going to be intimidating. I've been knocking on doors, going door to door, since I was in middle school. And I will tell you, there has never been a time when I have knocked on a door and I've not had some intimidation or fear or trepidation about what is going to happen when they answer the door. So guess what? Join the crowd if you're intimidated. However, when you begin to think about why you are knocking on that door, it may not tame your fear, but it will encourage you to knock despite your fear. Listen, we're not there to sell encyclopedias. We're not there to even try to convince people that they need to come to Faith Family. We're there to let them know about the promise of life given in by God in Christ. We are offering God's message of salvation to those who are dying and headed to hell. And I know your mind is racing with all the reasons that you shouldn't come with us. Maybe you're thinking, but wait a minute, what if they ask me a question? I don't know how to defend the faith. God can't use me. Listen, God sent you by his will with his message. We're not the reason for the promise of life. We do not make the promise of life. People don't receive life because we articulate or defend that promise in some fashion. We are instruments chosen by God to take his promise of life to those who are dead. It is the very words of God that bring them life. And that is what we are there to give. It is the only message that can bring them life. So if they do not hear this message, then they're not going to believe. And if we don't go, then they are not going to hear. And so we go with confidence and we expose them to the glory of God through the gospel, the promise of the life found only in Christ. Or maybe you think, well, what if I'm rejected? What if I open the door and I say, hey, we're from Faith Family, and they slam the door in my face? Or maybe they cuss me out. Might happen. It has happened. Listen, the very message that would cause them to reject you contains the very hope by which you face that rejection. As those sent by God, we have the promise of eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so we walk by faith in that promise. And as we do, we find the confidence to face whatever comes our way. We know our life is secure in Christ. And so what is a door slammed in your face? Or what is a harsh word spoken? Look, if we don't believe God's promise of life, then we have a bigger problem than the fear of what might happen to us when we knock on that door. So by faith in the truth you hold for salvation, go, get trained, and then come on the 27th and help spread the promise of life to our neighbors. And then finally, number three, we can go into the world confidently proclaiming the gospel because we are loved by God. We are loved by God. In verse 2, as was customary, Paul moves to whom the letter is addressed to. To Timothy, this pastor at Ephesus, who is also Paul's mentee in the faith. So he calls Timothy his beloved child. Now, Paul had no biological children, but he considered Timothy to be his son in the faith. In other words, Paul had been influential in Timothy's spiritual life for a long time. And so this is a phrase of endearment. Paul loves Timothy. But it also draws Timothy's attention to the relationship in another way. Paul, as Timothy's earthly spiritual father, wanted him to pay attention and to follow his lead. Imitate me, follow me. But then Paul reminds Timothy of a greater relationship that carried a far deeper love and a far greater authority than even the relationship that he had with Timothy. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul knew firsthand what was needed in order to endure what Timothy was going to face. And so he reminds Timothy that God was his father. It was God who had sent Jesus to die on the cross, and it was God who raised Jesus from the dead so that Timothy could be adopted into God's family. Timothy and all of the believers at Ephesus, they were sons and they were daughters of God. And because of this, they could know God loved them deeply. And it was his love for them that ensured his grace, his mercy, and his peace were theirs. Timothy and these believers could be confident that God's grace, mercy, and peace would be with them. No matter where they were, no matter what they faced, no matter what they walked through, God's grace and his mercy and his peace were theirs. Don't forget, Paul's in a dungeon facing death. He knew firsthand God's love would not fail. But this grace, mercy, and peace also came from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only those who bow the knee to Jesus and confess him as Lord receive his grace, mercy, and peace. But because he is Lord, Timothy is guaranteed that the grace, mercy, and peace of God will be his. Jesus has been given authority and power over all things by the Father. He is Lord over all. So there is nothing that can keep God's grace, mercy, and peace from Timothy and these believers. There's nothing that can keep his love from us. The love of the Father and the love of Jesus direct the authority and the power Jesus has been given to be used for the believer's good. So the believer can carry the gospel into the world confidently because they know God loves them and that nothing can keep them from God loving them through Christ. Now look, we don't go into the world and share the gospel because it earns us God's love. Now you may think that. I got to be obedient. I have to share out of obligation because if I don't, God won't love me. That's not how it works. We go into the world and we share the gospel because God already loves me. And here's the thing, there's nothing we can do that would cause God to love us any more than he already loves us in Christ. And there's nothing that you can do that is going to cause God to love you less in Christ.
And so because of his love for us is guaranteed in Christ, we know that we can go out into the world, and whatever the world does, it doesn't matter what the world does, we have the love of Christ. And the love of Christ and the love of God, the love of our Father, means he will always give us what he has promised to us. We can know we will walk in his grace, his mercy, and his peace. We go into the world with confidence, knowing that that's what we'll find in order to accomplish his will. You know, in Romans 8, we've seen this before, after Paul lists all these things that we face in life that might threaten to take us away from God's love. He says in verse 37, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you remember as a child, maybe you went away from the house for the first time? Maybe you went off to camp, or maybe you went to a relative's house and things didn't quite go as you thought they might go. Maybe somebody at camp picked on you, or maybe it wasn't as fun. You were bored because it was your, you know, great aunt or whatever. She didn't have much to do. And so you became like down in your spirit, and you were like, there's nothing to do here. Or, I don't want to be here. And so you're ready to quit and you're ready to go home. And so you call your mom, and yet your mom over the phone and encouraged you, and she helped you, and she told you how much she loved you and that things would be okay. So you hung up the phone, and maybe things didn't necessarily change, but you were able to get through whatever it was you needed to get through because of her encouragement and because you knew she loved you. My mom loves me. You know what? That's how it is with God. Sometimes as believers, we set out into the world with great expectation that God is going to use us greatly in his kingdom. We have a desire to win people to Christ and to live a life that reflects the righteousness of God. And so we set out thinking that when we share the gospel, listen, people are going to just hear and listen, and they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're going to respond like Billy Graham. They're just going to, you know, pour in. As we live our lives, people are going to accept us as we are. But then the exact opposite happens. It seems like nobody wants to hear what we have to say. Not only do they not accept us, they actually target us for harassment. And instead of feeling like we've been used mightily by God, we feel like we've been set up for failure. And so we want to give up. We want to just stop. So we don't tell anybody about Christ. We stop living for Christ. The truth is, just because we've been rejected by the world does not mean that God is not using us or he cannot use us. Persecution, according to God's word, is expected in the life of the believer. And it is in those most difficult days that we hold on to the promise of God's love for us. It is a love that ensures his grace and his mercy and his peace will be in our lives. And because of his love, we find the encouragement and the strength to confidently endure, to continue on. Listen, grace is the promise of God's goodness in your life. You tasted the grace of God first when you received salvation, a salvation that you did not deserve. However, his grace didn't end there. That was only the beginning. God continues to pour out his goodness on you. He gives you what you need when you need it. He protects you. He hears you. He leads you. He gives you wisdom and discernment. And as you pursue his will, you do so in the confidence that his grace is waiting at every turn. So trust in God's grace for you. When you're rejected, don't become bitter or angry or want to quit. Instead, extend the grace that you have been given to those who are rejecting you. Trust in that grace. Live in that grace. Rest in that grace. You first tasted mercy at salvation as well. Instead of God's wrath, you received God's forgiveness. But that was not the end of God's mercy either. God's loving kindness towards you remains. He is kind towards you. Why? Because of his love for you. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to live in fear when persecution comes. God's loving kindness will be there to heal your wounds, to lift you up even when you fall. When you stumble and fall, when you are weak and frail and tired and worn, because you've been beaten down by the world, continue on knowing God's loving kindness is yours. And God's peace is yours as well. Now, peace is not the promise that your life will not be turned upside down, or that you will not be harmed, or that somehow life is going to be easy for you. The peace of God is a settledness in your life. It comes no matter what you face because of the love that God has for you. It is a stability that comes as you trust in the promises that God has given you in Christ. It is the wholeness that exists between you and God because of what Christ has done. Listen, peace washes over you in the midst of loss as you trust that God will give you all things. Peace goes with you into death as you stand on the promise of true life given to you in Christ. Peace comes in this chaotic world because you know you are right with God in Christ and you will gain all the benefits of that right relationship. And so peace takes the place of fear and doubt when you recognize that in Christ, God's love for you is unfailing and that nothing can keep you from that love. Jesus is Lord over your circumstances. He is Lord over your neighbor. He is Lord over your coworker. He's Lord over governments and dictators. He's Lord over Satan and the world. He is Lord over the church. He is Lord over all that happens in her and through her and to her. He is Lord over your life. And he has the authority and the power over all things. So you can go with the gospel in the confidence that nothing can keep you from God's grace, mercy, peace, and all the other promises that are yours in Christ. So let's think this morning about some ways maybe we would respond to the truths that God has revealed to us in his word. Brothers and sisters, we have been sent by God into the world to proclaim the message of the life that is found only in Christ Jesus. It is a privileged calling and it is a powerful message. And so I pray this morning that you will confront your fear, you will overcome your doubt, and you will trust in the life that has been given to you in Christ, and you will take the gospel into the world, and you will do so confidently. Take the gospel confidently into your neighborhoods. Take the gospel confidently into the grocery store. Take the gospel confidently into your workplace. Confidently take the gospel into Sonic and Chick-fil-A and Whataburger. Be available for God to use you and live expecting him to use you wherever you go. Maybe your response this morning is, God, I commit to be here on the 27th to go knock on doors and share the gospel with someone. Maybe you've never even done that before. You know what? It may be that you've never shared the gospel with anybody in any way. That's okay. Number one, that's why we have the training. Number two, that's why we put you in groups. Number three, you've still been commanded to go. And you still have the privilege and the opportunity to declare the greatest message that they need to hear. Listen, they don't need to hear who to vote for. They don't need to hear about how to change their finances. Now, all of that may be good, but what they truly need to hear from the church is how they can have true life in Jesus Christ. But listen, step out by faith. Trust in God's love for you and in his ability to use you. Not your ability to do what God has called you to do, but his ability to use you in what he has called you to do and sent you to do. And you come. I promise it'll change your life. Maybe this morning you've never experienced the grace and the mercy and the peace of God. And you say this morning, I would love the peace of God in my life. I would love for someone to extend mercy to me and to know that mercy. Listen, let me tell you this morning, friend, God desires for you to know all that his love offers you. The problem is you are rejecting what he is offering you. That's what sin is. God is saying in His commands, this is my will for you because this is what is best for you. This is how you should live in your marriage. This is how you should conduct yourself with your friends. This is what you should do with your money. And you say, but I don't want to do that. I want to do it my way. That is sin. You're rejecting God and you're saying you know better. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everybody in this room, everybody who is watching on the internet, they have said no to God. Because God is holy and He is eternal, what we are deserving of is His eternal wrath, eternal separation from an eternal God. But instead of just giving us that immediately, you know what God did? God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to take your place. Jesus lived the perfect life, and so He was not deserving of God's wrath. But when He went to the cross, He said, God, give me the sin of the world. And He took on the sin of the world. And because He took on the sin of the world, God poured out His wrath on the sin of the world. And so He died for you. And then God raised Him from the grave 3 days later. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father where He reigns with all power and authority. And God says, for anyone who will turn away from their sin, turn away from their life, turn away from being Lord of their life, and they will put their faith and trust in the sacrifice that my Son Jesus made on their behalf, and they will ask me to forgive them of their sins based on His sacrifice, I will come and I will wash away their sins, and I will take the righteousness of my Son Jesus, who never sinned, and I will put it on their account, and they will be my son and my daughter. They will be in my family, and they will come and live with me forever and ever. And I will give them peace, and I will give them grace, and I will give them mercy, and I will give them wisdom. I will give them all that life in Christ affords them. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And God is offering you that this morning. In just a moment, Pastor Ryan and I will be standing down front. The praise team will be here. They'll begin to sing and play. That's your cue to slip out right from where you are, come down one of these aisles, and greet us here. Why would you do that? Because we want to answer any questions that you might have about being saved. We want to pray with you. We want to instruct you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. That's why we are here. Or it may be that you just want to come down to these steps and use them as an altar, believer. Maybe here is where you want to commit. Lord, I want to begin to go out into the world and confidently proclaim Christ. So whether you come forward, whether you are at your seat, whatever it is that God wants you to do, whatever He is calling you to do, my prayer this morning is that you will say yes to Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? As we ask God in these times to bless our time of response, probably the most important time of this service, we have received God's truths. We have heard them. They have been planted into our heart. And now the question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Lord God, we thank you for these truths. And we thank you that you are a great and mighty God. And we know that you love us. We know that apart from your love for us, we were condemned to die, condemned to spend eternity in a sinner's hell. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is my prayer that all across this auditorium this morning, that men and women would allow the Spirit to shine the light of the glory of God into their hearts. And that if they have not received this good news of the gospel, if they have not repented of their sins and said yes to you, that they would this morning. The believers all across this auditorium would again, as they reflect on the gospel and this message that of true life that has transformed them, would understand and know the love that you have for them. Would understand and know that as you send them out, you send them under your providential hand into places that, Lord, you know they need to be, that you want them to go because you have prepared that place for them. And I pray that we would commit to be obedient, that wherever you send us, near or far,
that we will proclaim the gospel. Have your way in these moments. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you dealing with God and what He wants in your life, you praying for others that need to do the same. If you want to be saved, if you have questions, if you need prayer, you slip out from where you are right now. You come. You say yes to Jesus. We're waiting on you. You come.
Do you thirst for a dream?